Our message this morning is entitled, False Teachers Among You. We do not mean that as an indictment to the elders and pastors here. But as usual, it is a quote taken directly from our text. Such a title should immediately grab our attention, for we know that, and this is the introduction on your handout, we know that false teachers are not only enemies of the church, but extremely venomous enemies. There is little that poses such a threat to the church as false teachers, for they are a menace that lies within. We recall, as we have many times, how the Apostle Paul, in his final meeting with the elders of the church in Ephesus, instructed them, saying, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." And of course, that is found in Acts chapter 20. For 3 years, the Apostle Paul persistently admonished the church in the truth of God and in the word of his grace. After so earnestly instructing them, and with his departure at hand, he said that he knew that savage wolves were going to come in among them, not sparing the flock, but that from among them men would arise who would speak perverse things. That is, that false teachers would arise in their midst, and they would teach false doctrines. So, and they would do that, of course, in an effort to draw away disciples to themselves. Because of this, Paul instructed the elders to be on the alert, remembering then the example that he set before them, that as he diligently admonished them in the truth of God and the word of grace for 3 years, that they should do the same, admonishing the people in the truth of God, teaching them of the word of grace. And so church, as a faithful doctor, would relentlessly combat a cancer that threatens his patient's life from within, or as a parent without a concern for their own life would stand between their child and one who has come into their house to do them harm. Letter A, pastor elders are to be on guard against the savage wolves, that is, false teachers, who rise up among the church speaking perverse things in an effort to lead the flock astray. You may get tired of us talking and warning you about false teachers, and may feel sometimes that perhaps we say too much, or that we are over-alarmed or are riding a hobby horse to death. But I will tell you, church, it is the pastor elder's job to ride this horse until the pastor elder dies. Before God, it is our solemn responsibility, for you are those whom he purchased with his own blood, and we fully understand that you do not belong to us, but to the holy and almighty God, who will hold us accountable as he has entrusted your care to us. So we must, till death, guard against the deadly threat of false teachers that are not of the church, but rise up within the church to do her harm. Are you familiar with the phrase, the fifth column? In the late 1930s, during the Spanish Civil War, General Emilio Mola was preparing to attack a city. When he was asked about the strength of his troops, he replied that he had four columns with him and a fifth column in the city. The fifth column consisted not of soldiers within his army, but those who would voluntarily do battle for him, desiring to overthrow the residing government. The general knew that the fifth column posed the greatest threat to the city, for the fifth column was within the city, and it would cause the city to implode from within. What we must understand is that it is not the outside enemies of the truth of God that pose the most dangerous threat to the church, but it is that fifth column, those enemies of the gospel that arise from within and pretend to be friends of the gospel. It is the infiltration of those savage wolves who arise from among us, who pretending to be messengers of light speak perverse things, who present the deadliest threat to the church. Number one, and as long as there is the church, there will be this battle. We must not grow weary in the well-doing of proclaiming the truth and exposing the lie. This is precisely what the Apostle Peter is doing in his letter. In being a pastor elder to us, he writes proclaiming the truth while exposing the liars and their lie. Please open your Bibles to Peter's second letter and let us read from the second chapter, the first three verses. And with these verses, we will address the problem and the problem with the problem and the problem's problem. You can tell you have a simple-minded pastor here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. As we read this scripture, we must be very careful not to allow the added chapter break to break the continuity of what Peter has been saying. This portion of scripture, of course, is closely tied to the previous, and it is meticulously composed, of course, as it would be, since it is God's word. In verses 16 through 21 of the preceding chapter, Peter explains that what he and the other apostles taught of Christ was true as established by their corresponding eye and ear witness testimony, and that the truth could be verified by what he called the more sure prophetic word, that is, the Old Testament. Now he warns us that just as when the Old Testament was being written by the true prophets, that there were also false prophets who disputed the prophecies, in parallel, as the apostles are the true teachers, there will also be false teachers who dispute their teachings. So Roman numeral 1, the problem. And letter A, just as there were false prophets who disputed the true prophet's prophetic word, there are false teachers who dispute the true apostles' teachings, that is, their doctrines. Church, this is a spiritual battle. It rages. It is an out-and-out war as the truth of God is assaulted by liars and their lies who seek for their own good, for their own temporal, earthly, sinful good, to draw away disciples after themselves. And this battle that rages today has been from the beginning. We turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. And there we read what God, through Moses, said to his chosen nation. He wrote, "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after ever the gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him, and you shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death." Now imagine this. The prophet or the dreamer of dreams has said something and it's come to pass. And so it's not on account of a false prophecy or a dream that didn't come true that he's to be put to death, but because after that happened, he said, "Come now, let us follow other gods." And beloved, let us not be so simple-minded to think that they said it that bluntly, "Come, let us follow other gods." But they began to teach things about God that were not true. Therefore, "Come, let us follow other gods." That prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has counseled rebellion against the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery to seduce you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. It's an old problem. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this in Matthew 7:15-16. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Beloved, if we're going to take someone's word in as the word of God, as they are speaking from God, we ought to know them so that we can see if their life matches what they're saying. Many will come in his name saying, Lord, Lord, but the Lord never knew them. We must be careful. Amen. Matthew 24:11, Jesus said, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. That ought to catch our attention. They are going to arise, and guess what? They will mislead many. And Jesus said this in Mark 13:22, false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. Besides the instruction the Apostle Paul gave the elders in Ephesus, he also wrote in Galatians 1:6-9, saying, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. We will notice that when we read of these things, that there's always this issue coming up, the grace. The grace. Why? Because men will pervert the grace. They'll say, well, yes, grace, but not alone. Grace plus works. You must merit your salvation. Beloved, we cannot merit our salvation. Christ merited it on the cross. And by the way, if we think not, it is a tremendous insult to God that we would think he would give his son, but that is not enough for our salvation. Grace plus works. Oh yeah, you're saved by grace, but now you've got to work and earn it. You've got to merit it. Blasphemous. It is a false teaching. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him, Christ, who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. He's saying it's no gospel at all. It's not good news to find out you've got to earn your salvation. That's bad news. The gospel is good news. It is a gift by the grace of God, which is not really another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. And that's how the Satan works. He distorts it. Here's some truth. Here's a little bit of distortion. And pretty soon we're way off track. But even though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed, an anathema. This is strong language. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, in referring to the false teachers, Paul wrote to them saying, beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. He wrote to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 2 Thessalonica, Thessalonians 2, 3, let no one in any way deceive you. And he instructed Timothy in the pastoral epistles, as I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. We do not come to God by a special knowledge or by going back through our genealogy and connecting ourselves to some prophet and saying, see, I'm born of the chosen bloodline. But we come to God by faith. Amen. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men straying from these things have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Oh, they speak confidently like they know everything about it, but in truth, they know nothing. Paul gave Timothy that strong exhortation. And church, what we know is that this is a pastoral epistle. In other words, we pastors read 1 and 2 Timothy, and we read Titus, and we say this is an instruction for the pastors of the church. So we take it to heart and find out this is what we are to be doing. What we find out is that Paul is not passive about this issue, is he? He says the false teachers are dogs. Why? Why is Paul so vehement? Well, because Christ was not passive about it. Why wasn't Christ passive about it? Because the Father was not passive about it. Why? Because these errors lead us away from God instead of to Him. Beloved, if we do not fear the influence of false teaching upon our own souls, then I would say, what are the souls of our children and the souls of the Lord's flock? John the Beloved wrote in 1 John 2:18, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. And in the following verse, then he expresses that they came out from us. Where did they arise? Among us. There are weeds planted among the wheat. The enemy has sown these. And in Jude, verses 3 and 4, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Church, this is a problem. There are false teachers in the church, and you understand what I'm saying. The church, I'm not talking about this local congregation. I'm talking about the church universal. There are false teachers within the church. That's where we will find them, arising within the church, among us, wearing sheep's clothing, claiming to have heard from God when they have not, claiming they speak the words of God when they speak perversion. Do we naively think that this problem was unique to the Old Testament prophets or confined to the days of the apostles? Here again is what Paul instructed Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 4, preach the word. What did he say? Preach the word. I can tell you right now, as I think of this, if the pulpits on Sunday morning in the United States of America were confined to preaching the word, this nation would be turned around. The problem is the word's not going out. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. It is a problem. It exists today. It is, as Calvin wrote, the Spirit of God has declared once for all that the church will never be free from this internal trouble until Christ returns. Letter B, church, this problem looms upon us today and burns in the church as a raging fire in a drought-stricken land. Dear family, if we do not diligently, earnestly, wholeheartedly enter this fray, then we will be torn and become frayed ourselves. False teachers are a problem that plagues the church. We must wake up to it. And we cannot be passive about it. Roman numeral 2, the problem with the problem, A, false teachers work secretly. False teachers work secretly. Let me remind you what Jesus said in Matthew 7:15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. Why? Pretending to be a sheep when inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You know what that means? They are looking to tear you apart and consume you. Oh, but they come in sheep's clothing. In Mark 13:22, Jesus said that false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders. Why? To mislead. Number two, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. This is one of the problems that we face with false teachers, is that many times they are difficult to detect, especially at first. You listen and sounds pretty good. You listen some more and you might be thinking, hey, sounds like this guy's doing all right. But then you listen enough, and you know they might be speaking the truth, but you examine their life, they're a hypocrite. They come as a generous friend. Pretty soon, they want your generosity. They come as one who is godly. But if you spend time with them, you find out they're not so godly. They pretend to hear from God and tell of their conversations with God. They say, "The Lord told me." And then they preach on what the Lord told them rather than what is established in the written word of God. As it would be this week, I got on the treadmill one more time. And the television's in front of me to try to take my mind off the pain. Turned on that television and flipped across channel 23. I am always disappointed. I watched it for about 3 minutes, and the fellow on there is telling what God told him. He's not preaching from the Word of God. He's not preaching from that which is established in the written Word. He's preaching on what God told him. And this is what he's saying. He's saying, "God said to me, Jesse! Jesse!" And I thought, really? Is that the way God talks? "Jesse! Moses! Go to Mount Sinai!" "Jesse, I want you to reach the world." And so I said to the Lord, "Well, Lord, that takes money." So God's speaking like a madman. Old Jesse's speaking like this innocent little guy. Right? It takes money, God. God said, "I got the money." And by the way, people, send it here. Well, I don't know what his whole sermon was about, but I got a good idea. And I flip the channel because I get aggravated. They preach on what they say the Lord told them rather than what is established in the written word of God. Can you imagine a prophet coming to God, God speaking to them, and that prophet saying, "Well, God, I can't go because it takes money." Can you imagine that? And what's really aggravates me is everybody's sitting there laughing. Like as if God comes to address us, we're going to sit there and laugh. It's just the funniest thing that ever happened in the world. I mean, what would happen if God showed up and talked to us? Wouldn't we fall on our face and tremble in fear? But all in all, it's just this funny little story. And these ignorant Christians will send in the bucks like crazy to propagate those lies. And it is a lie. It's hard sometimes to understand these things. Very often, the false teachers are well versed in Scripture and speak many things that are true, but somewhere down the line, as we listen, as we compare what they're saying against the truth of God, as we consider how they say they're relating to God, to how we see how God relates to people, as they literally demean God by mocking God, by saying God said this and that in this way and that way, they pervert the truth. What they do is they win our trust and then twist little by little by little, and pretty soon you're nowhere near the truth. Letter B, false teachers will secretly introduce destructive heresies. And number one, The word destructive refers to that which brings to utter ruin. My textbook said that which is damnable. It is the word used to refer to the final and eternal destruction of the unrepentant sinner. They will secretly introduce damning heresies. Two, the word heresy speaks of that which is self-opinion, divergent notion, abhorrent thought. They will secretly introduce divergent opinions that are so abhorrent to God that believing them as truth will lead one to eternal ruin. And they will go so far as to even deny the master who bought them. The word master carries the idea of sovereignty, so the NIV is correct when it translates this as sovereign Lord. Letter C, false teachers will even deny the sovereign master who bought them. Now, they do these things secretly. It is not that they stand up and say, I want you to know today that I deny the sovereign master who bought me. They don't do that. They do these things secretly. In fact, I believe that many fool themselves. In their self-willed, abhorrent thoughts, false teachers will go so far as to refuse to acknowledge the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. As Peter states it, this is the height and the end of all heresy, that we deny the sovereign God who shed his blood, that we will not give him lordship over our life. It is the destructive nature of false teachings. False teachers will go so far even to deny the lordship of the sovereign master who upon the cross purchased the salvation of all who would believe. As John the Beloved put it, 1 John 2:2, and he himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. The death of the Holy Son of God is more than sufficient to satisfy the sin debt of all the sin that ever has and ever will be committed in the history of mankind. Christ died and purchased salvation for all who would receive him as Lord, even for false teachers, if they will repent of their sin and submit their lives to his control, to the lordship of the sovereign master who gave his life. But here then, church, is the false teacher's deadly dilemma. That many would claim that Christ bought their salvation, but in refusing to submit to a sovereign lordship, demonstrate that indeed they have not believed in him. Though they make a claim to salvation, they are in reality still enslaved to their sinful passions, which reveals that they are still dead in their sin. If they are redeemed by the Lord, why then do they deny the Lord the lordship of their life? You can say the Lord bought me, but if he's not your Lord, the price ain't paid for you. It's not applied. False teachers deny Christ his rightful lordship over them because they are not among the redeemed. Number one, even though they claim they have been bought with a price, in denying the lordship of Christ, they prove that they have not come to Christ in faith, and as their sin debt remains unpaid, they will die in their sin. And they're denying the lordship of the sovereign master who paid the price for the sin of all who would believe. The sovereign master's purchase does not cover their sin debt. They're trying to walk out of the store, but they haven't got a receipt in their hand. They have not believed. Consequently, they are bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Let me tell you how God feels about false teachers. The harshest language in the Bible is reserved for them. That ought to give us a clue. Unless the light of God shines upon their soul, and by the faith God grants, they come to Christ believing and submitting themselves to a sovereign lordship, by their own devices they will be damned to the eternal torment of an unforgiving hell. They will be damned to that place that God has prepared for Satan and his demons, where the unbridled wrath of God will be poured out forever and ever. Beloved, you don't want to go there at all cost. we must pray for the salvation of all mankind. We must look to God that He would save men. Beloved, I could not wish hell on anyone. God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. But let me tell you, if the wicked remain in their wickedness, that place is there for them. Another problem with false teachers is that, verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. Like the Pied Piper, who offers strong deceptive enticements and is followed by a parade of people, false teachers with their seductive enticements will have many following after them. Letter D, false teachers will have many followers. Alexander Nesbitt wrote, "It is not strange to see that the most dangerous heretics have many followers, for every error is a friend to some lust." False teachers will have many followers, for they promise riches. They promise you personal friendship. And I know you get that letter from them, and it's hand-signed. It's not even computer-generated. It's hand-signed. And that guy that's traveling around the world has time to sit down and hand-sign 500,000 letters. Or does he hire 200 women to sit at the table and sign them for him? They will flatter you with empty words. What does your flesh want to hear? That is the very thing they will tell you. They tell fantastic stories about what God did, and we ignorantly accept it without looking for proof. And if you ask for proof, they accuse you of faithlessness and of being of the devil. Why not just bring out the proof? If it's true, just show us. Everything God does, He does out in the open. I'm not hiding any of it. Friends, they will always work to satisfy some lust, offering money, power, and recognition. They will appeal to you as their own special friend. They will call us brothers and sisters, telling us what we want to hear, telling us how richly God wants us to live, rather than that we ought to lay down our lives for Christ's name's sake. The only sacrifice they will call us to is the one that puts our money in their pocket and promises in turn to mysteriously put more money back in our pocket. And you know, the issue really isn't the money. The money is a sign of the motivation. The issue is the souls of mankind. That's the issue. And oh, many will follow. Number one, many will follow their sensuality. Well, this has strong sexual overtones. We should not limit this sensuality to such, for it includes any and all things that appeal to the senses. Many having their senses enticed will follow being self-seeking, self-serving. Since they deny the return of Christ, they find no reason to practice restraint. Instead, they give themselves to all manner of lusts. Jude, again, speaks of this very thing. Jude 4, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." And because of them, because they give themselves over to fleshly desires, the way of the truth will be maligned. E, because of the false teachers and their followers, the way of the truth will be maligned. The way of the truth refers to the gospel message. And the word maligned literally means, or literally translated, would be blasphemed. Because of these, the word of the truth, the way of the truth, the Christian life, Christ Himself, will be blasphemed. Number one, because false teachers and followers name the name of Christ, claiming to be bought by Christ, employing His name to their sinful advantage, but in fact deny His sovereign lordship, they will cause others to blaspheme the gospel of Christ. In his first letter, Peter wrote, chapter 2, verse 12, that we are to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Why? That they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. But church, what will happen if we do not keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles? They will call the gospel of Christ a sham. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, to the Corinthians' great shame, Paul wrote saying, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles." And church, that sin brings a reproach on the name and the gospel of Christ. Of this, commentator Lenski wrote, "True Christianity is blasphemed, reviled, cursed, condemned by outsiders who see professing Christians running to all manner of excesses." If that is Christianity, they will say, curse it. When many follow such excesses, outsiders are unable to distinguish and so blaspheme the way in its entirety. These false exponents seem to be true products of the way of Christ to them. Therefore, they blaspheme. This is why Paul wrote, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights." Family, let us be lights. Let us be lights. Let us hold fast the word of life. And verse 3 lists another problem with the problem. "And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words." F, false teachers will exploit us with false words. Words. In their intense desire to have their sensual desires fulfilled, they will, out of greed, exploit us with false words. Do this, church. Do this. Take away the false teachers' hope of financial gain, their power, their popularity, and anything else that might feed their sensual appetite, and instead offer them the sufferings of carrying a cross, and offer them the persecutions of proclaiming the cross, and then see how faithfully they minister and serve. When they cannot exploit a people, they will rather quickly move along. When their fleshly desires are not served, they will search for a gullible people who, wanting their ears tickled, will willingly lavish riches and power and prestige upon them, scratching their backs, so they will continue to tickle their ears. Number one, the word translated false is very interesting. It comes from the Greek plastos, which means deceitful, artificial, fake, hypocritical. Our word plastic is from this word. It's a fake, molded to look like something it is not. The false teachers will deceive you with whatever plastic words it takes to exploit you. They don't care. Number two, the old King James Version puts this so well. "And through covetousness, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you." Roman numeral 3, the problem's problem. Last part of verse 3, "Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Know this, good church. Our God is all-knowing, ever-seeing, and never slumbering. He is ever-wakeful. Letter A, the judgment that comes upon false teachers is not idle, but has been willed and therefore planned by the sovereign God himself. And in it, he will be justified and vindicated and therefore glorified. Oftentimes we wonder why God puts up with the antics of such sinful men. Well, first of all, let us go back to the scripture we read in Deuteronomy. That God has this going on so that the true believers will be shown that they are true. That instead of loving the things of the world, that they love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But furthermore, oftentimes it seems like the Lord is slow in bringing about his retribution. Let us remember what Peter wrote in the third chapter of this letter, verses 8 and 9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Who but God alone knows what false teacher he will through patience bring to repentance? And would we begrudge that? Or isn't it true, family, that we are glad that God is patient, for he was patient with us? That God will patiently wait to save even the vilest offender should cause us to glorify him. He is a long-suffering God. And also I would have you consider then Romans chapter 9, verses 22 through 24, where Paul wrote, "What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he also called." Do we see here what God is doing by patiently waiting to pour out his wrath upon the objects of it? This church is a demonstration to us who believe of just how mercifully patient God is. As an observable object lesson to us who believe, God patiently endures the sinfulness of men, making known to us the riches of his glory and grace. This is profound. While God is willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, he's not afraid to do that. And when he pours out his wrath, he will be glorified, for his power will be seen for what it is. Though he is willing to demonstrate his wrath and make his power known, for now he is patiently enduring sin that we might learn how merciful of a God he is. You see, it's hard for me to see how patient he was with me, but I can sure see how patient he is with the rest of the world. I'll let you in on something I've learned. Every question we have about God can be answered in the glory of God. In other words, and I tell you this because I think you can take it. In other words, every question can be answered this way, that God would be glorified. And if every question you have, you bring out that answer, and then you search from that answer back to your question, you're going to come out finding the reasons, the wisdom, the knowledge, the purpose, and the ways of God. And from that, you will understand even the deep things of God. Why does God work the way he does? Why did God allow this? That he would be glorified. How is he glorified in that? Well, let's back up. Is God glorified in sin? Let me tell you something. Romans 11:30. God has bound all men over to sin. Why? That he might have mercy on them all. God is glorified in showing mercy. And how do people know what mercy is unless they are sinners? That God would be glorified. God is willing to demonstrate his wrath to make his power known, but now he's patiently enduring sin that we might learn how merciful of a God he is, and that throughout the eternities we would glorify him. Amen? Letter B. The destruction of the false teachers is not asleep, but they are storing up wrath for themselves, and at the appointed time God will recompense every man according to his deeds. To those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but who work unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. On that day, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and all will see how patiently God endured their sin, giving them time to repent, he will be glorified. Every man will be without excuse, and no man will accuse God of wrongdoing, but all will glorify our God to the utmost, whether it be in their eternal salvation or their eternal damnation. So I say this, church, there is no riding the fence. You are on one side or the other. Do not presume upon God's patience, beloved, for the judgment of God from long ago is not idle, and the destruction of the wicked is not asleep. And so I say to all who hear my voice, choose this day who you will serve. As Peter did, will you choose to follow Christ Jesus, the Son of the living God, who bought the salvation of the church with his holy blood? Or will you join the many who follow the false teachers to their eternal doom? Let it be known, there is absolutely nothing in between. One either chooses the narrow way following Christ, or they choose the path of the false teachers, which is the broad road that leads to destruction. Dear souls, be careful in your choices. Do not presume upon the patience of God, thinking you will always have tomorrow. How many thought they would accept Christ later, only to find that putting him off put them in a world of hurt? Young men, what is your decision? Young ladies, what choice have you made? Then live by it. If you have chosen Christ, then live under his lordship. Quit playing church and follow Jesus Christ. And those of you who have some years behind you, who name the name of Christ, don't be so foolish as to think that you can claim that he bought you, having paid your sin debt, if he is not the Lord of your life. He must be your Savior and Lord. He must be your Savior and Lord. It is not possible to have him as your Lord and not your Savior, or your Savior and not your Lord. There is no salvation outside the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So our conclusion, today is the day of salvation. Choose who you will serve today. Choose to follow Christ by believing upon him as Lord of your life. And then you will know that salvation, the salvation of the Lord, belongs to you. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Oh God, wake us up, God. Wake us up to the days and the times that we live in. Shake us, oh God, that we would awake from our slumber. God, ignite a fire underneath us, that we would understand that these are desperate times, and that our time grows short, that the days are passing, that no matter what we had to give, we could not redeem the hour we just spent. Time is fleeting. Time is short. I ask Heavenly Father that our young people would not spend their days in sin, but that they would use every ounce of their youth and vitality to serve you faithfully, that their energies would be given to you, that their thoughts would be given to you. Lord, for us who are older, O God, and Lord, our energy flees from us. But God, we have years of wisdom. May we, O God, apply the wisdom to the living of our lives. And Lord, may we disciple those who are coming up after us. And Lord, I pray for everyone in this congregation and indeed all true Christians everywhere, that we would be students of your holy word. And may we not grow tired of hearing it nor saying it, but that we would know your word so well that we would recognize every counterfeit that comes down the pike. That we would understand that when someone says, "Thus saith the Lord," we better be listening. And that we would know whether this is "Thus saith the Lord" or not. And Lord, as so many false teachers have invaded the church, help us to be aware, on the alert, standing in the truth, proclaiming the truth, and thus exposing the lie. And I would ask God that we would not be caught up in these traps, but being aware by your word and the work of your Holy Spirit abiding and living in us, that we would see those things for what they are, deadly, damning heresies. And I know, Lord, that the world will say that we're fools, and that even the Christian community will say that we're zealots. But, oh God, your wisdom is greater than all the wisdom of the world. Lord, if you had any foolishness, it would be wiser than the wisdom of the world. So let us be raptured away in your wisdom. And if there comes any persecution with it, may we stand upon your word, knowing who you are, not fearing what men can do, but loving that one who can destroy both the body and the soul. I ask God that you will make us strong. I ask God that you will make us wise. And I ask, Lord, that we'll apply all of our energies to that. What can we pray, O God, except that you would be glorified in our lives? The greatest privilege we could have in life and death is that you would be pleased in us. So let us live in such a manner, we pray. In the name of Christ, amen. God is good. God is kind. He has revealed himself to us. Let us take advantage of his revelation, taking it in, drinking it in, let it being a part of us. And family, may we live our lives to his glory. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today.